The scene is a group of people. They are in the main area of the temple. And while he's speaking to those who believe on him, the Pharisees come up challenging him, I suppose, by attitude, by physical rejection, all these things that you can do. And we find that it doesn't stop him from speaking. So we see the first claim is in John 8, 12 to 20. We see, first of all, what the claim is. John 8, 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Light and life following. Here's life without light, life with light. The difference is Christ. The Jews then speak up their denial of this. John 8, 13. "The Pharisees therefore said to him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true." That's, you know, self-contradictory. It could be true, would be the truth of it, but just because you give the record of it yourself, we can't accept it as true. They take their stand on the principle of the Mosaic law. Deuteronomy 17, 6, "At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness shall he not be put to death." You have one disgruntled old friend that speaks against you to have you put to death. Deuteronomy 19, 15, "One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established." And we find the Apostle Paul referring back to this a couple of times in the New Testament. So they say, anybody can say anything. That doesn't make it true. Jesus produces his defense, John 8, 14 to 20. He says, first of all, there's the witness of his deity. In verses 14 and 15, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I came and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man." This judging thing here is a part of law keeping. If my religious stand before God is based on how well I'm doing in keeping the law, then I'm at a level higher or lower than you. So it's always this judging of others to show how well you're doing. He says, "I judge no man." In fact, Christ has said back in John chapter 3 that his whole purpose in coming was not to judge. You are already judged. You're already condemned. He came to offer salvation. But he adds another. He says, "I am one witness, but I should be believed." Then he adds another, the witness of the Father. John 8, 16 to 18. "Yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me." They interrupt this to because this is not, you know, much of a logical development here, but they interrupt this to just mockingly ask a question. John 8, 19a, "Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father?" You can't be sure, but in their background, they perhaps checked back, found out that there was this rumor about his mother being expecting him before they had come together. And so they asked this. But he doesn't take up this argument. He dismisses it. Look at verse 8, chapter 8, 19b. "Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also." So the point of it is that this stands. What I've said stands. Welcome. because he said what he said, you're asking stupid questions because you don't even know my Father. If you had known me, you would know my Father, he says. The scripture now speaks of the miracle of God's restraint of evil, of wickedness. John 8:20, these words spake Jesus in the treasury. This is out and open before God and everybody, just saying this out loud to these authorities, these men jealous of their power, as he taught the people. And no man laid hands on him. This is surprising to John, who knows these men. For his hour was not yet come. Why didn't they just, they had, you know, the authority, but they didn't send the guards in and have him taken away. God is seen here as the restrainer who limits what evil men do. Psalm 76:10, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder, what won't praise God, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. The New Testament refers to the work of the Holy Spirit as he that letteth will let, he that restrains will restrain until he's taken out of the way. So it stands. I am the light of life. You come to me and light opens up. When you think of the difference between light and darkness, your ability to negotiate through life's hazards with light, and trying to do the same thing in darkness, very different things. He moves right on, however, to the second claim. Jesus claimed to be the one from above, verses 21 to 23. Notice the claim in verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Recognize what he's saying here. He's plainly saying all of your religious activities have not cleared you of sin. You're not covered. You're not okay with God. You will die in your sins. Well, again, there's a mocking thing. The Jews have a question. Verse 22, the Jews said, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, you cannot come. This was evidently some idea that a person that commits suicide goes to a place that other people don't go. They assume that he would, and they would normally go to the same place unless he does something extraordinarily wrong. So they're guessing what that is. And I think it's more of a mocking thing than a serious question. And then he gives his explanation in verse 23. He said unto them, ye are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. And in this he shows the essential differences between them. They are of the world, of their father Adam. They are on their way to eternity without God, separation from God. That's the way they were born, and they have had nothing in their life to change that. He says, I'm come from above. He moves right on to the third claim. Notice with me, third, Jesus claimed to be the I am of his people. John 8:24-29. See the claim, verse 24. I said therefore unto thee, he says, because I have come from above, this is why I said this to you, that you shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, you see the he is in italics. What he's saying is, if you do not believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. The original language then leaves it for us to understand that perhaps the he is implied, or that he's actually calling himself the I am. This is a powerful phrase because of Exodus 3:13-14. Moses said unto God, speaking to him at the burning bush, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and they say unto and shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? God's answer. God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. The name Jehovah, probably pronounced Yahweh in Hebrew, comes from this phrase, I am, or the He is. Recognize that what Christ is saying, the determination of whether a person is lost or saved depends on one thing. He said, for if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. That's the whole thing. It's not how good you've done, what sins you've avoided, what rituals you performed, how much you've sacrificed of this world's goods. Not on how bad, how many sins you commit. That's not what makes you lost. What makes you lost is separation from God. If you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. Well, they ask a question. Then said they unto him, who art thou? Now, what's going on here? When you say, I am, who are you? You see? Just what do you mean by that? The language there could sound like you're claiming to be Jehovah God. His answer, 25b to 26. Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. No question about this. I've been saying it all along. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. I'm not here actually just on my own. I'm here for the purpose of communicating to you God the Father. In his love, he has sent me to save you. We see their confusion in verse 27. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father, of God the Father. They didn't catch this. Their thinking is far too earthly. But he has a promise of confirmation. And notice this in verse 28 and 29. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, we know what that means, lifted up on a cross, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. I think it was not so much just in the lifting up, which was the dying of Christ, but in the fact that he would raise from that dead, that would be the ultimate statement. After the crucifixion and resurrection, he says here, they will know the truth. It will be clear to them that what he had said was true. We recognize, however, that that didn't stop them from rejecting. One atheist was asked, what if you get to, when you die, you stand before God and he asks why you rejected? What will you say? He said, not enough evidence, not enough evidence. And that's a foolish statement. See? We all have the same evidence all around us and every day. But he said, you'll know this. They still rejected it. We come to a fourth claim. Jesus claimed to be the freeing truth. Verses 30 to 36. Here's his claim in verses 30 to 32. As he spake these words, many believed on him. They're not actively rejecting this. They're accepting it, taking it in. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, this is that learning, that discipleship, then you are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So in the midst of this encouraging to those who had believed, the Jews issue a challenge, the Pharisees. Verse 33, they answered, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" What? Are they living in some little strange la-la land where Israel is not under Roman domination? That they have been under domination from the time Babylon took them to the time Persia ruled over them, all these things. They've been constantly under bondage. This is complete living in their own world. This is living in a way that doesn't make any sense in actual truth. It's just things to say to promote what you're trying to get across. We hear that going on today. He reveals something to them, verses 34 to 36. He says, "Oh, you are in bondage." Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily." John's the only one that records Jesus saying, "Verily, verily." We sang this morning, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." The quote under the title was from John. That's because it only comes in John. This is the word amen. Amen, amen. But at the front always, "Verily, verily." Truth, truth, truly, truly. "I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." I want you to think about that. The slave. This is the word slave. The fact that you commit sin doesn't mean you just slipped. It means you're acting according to who you are. A person who steals, that doesn't make him a thief. He steals because he is a thief. The man who murders does so because that's who he is inside. The actions are an outworking of who you are in your heart. And he says, "Whosoever committeth sin is the servant, the slave of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. If the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Here's that great transition between the one who is the condemned to the one who is free. The one who is the corrupt tree that can only produce the corrupt fruit, to one that is the good tree that only produces the good fruit. That's his revelation to them. You are in more bondage than you imagine. The fifth claim, Jesus claimed to be the sinless man. Now, this is not the initial claim, but we'll see how it all ties together. Verse 37 to 50, his statement, "I know that ye are Abraham's seed." That's a little different from what else he's going to say. "But ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which you have seen with your father." Well, their first claim of challenge to him, of Abraham, "We are of Abraham." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Now Jesus had mentioned this. He says, "I already know that you are of his seed." But he's using this term of having a father in a spiritual relationship, that you take on the spiritual characteristic of your father, you see. So Jesus mentions their father. The Jews are quick to claim Abraham as theirs. But Jesus denies this. So he gives them that first denial, starting with 39b. "Jesus saith unto them, if ye were," what you say, "if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham." You would sound like Abraham. You would act like Abraham. "But now ye seek to kill me." This is the second time he's mentioned this. "A man that hath told you the truth, which I have of God, this did not Abraham." And now he repeats this ominous phrase, "You do the deeds of your father." clearly indicating that he's not referring to Abraham. They have a second claim. We are of God. John 8:41b. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. Seemingly a veiled reference to his virgin birth. We have one Father, even God. Look, if you haven't shared the characteristics of faithful Abraham, now you're claiming that you have the characteristics of God. So he gives his second denial. Verses 42 to 43, Jesus said to him, if God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. This wasn't my independent idea. He often said, I come, meaning he was on board with the whole thing before he came. But here he points out, I came because that was the will of my Father. Why do ye not understand my speech? I'm trying to be clear. Even because you cannot hear my word. We're not on the same spiritual wavelength. You are clearly not of God. Now he gives, in addition to this, his direct condemnation. Verse 44. Ye are of your father, the devil. Can you sense what this is? In the temple area, speaking to the Pharisees, the righteous ones, the separated ones, the rulers of it all, the high and mighty, everybody couldn't imagine anybody more holy than these guys. And he says to them, out in public, you are of your father, the devil. He was, and the lusts of your father, the strong desires of your father, you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, probably referring clear back to Cain and Abel, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, that is, from his own will or from his own disposition. For he is a liar and the father of it. Direct condemnation. And then he makes a direct challenge. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. What a strange thought. This is not what they wanted to believe. So he tells them the truth. And because of that, they believe him not. Now, here's the question, the open question. Which of you convinceth me of sin? We have to imagine a pause here as he just looks from face to face. And they kind of look down a little bit, look at each other. Go ahead, tell him. I don't know anything. And so then he concludes, and if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? This is not just a rhetorical question. He's prompting their hearts. What is wrong with you? When the truth is given, you reject it. Why would you do that? It's because of who you are, the sad condition that you are in. You are of your father, the devil, who deals with lies and murder. Why do you not believe me? He that is of God, as you claimed, heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. See, even in the face of such condemnation, God restrains the Jews from taking their revenge on Jesus. You can imagine in other situations, some person standing there in the temple area telling them these things. They wouldn't have lasted, a minute. We come to the third claim. Jesus, they claim to be of Abraham, they claim to be of God. Now they have a third claim. Jesus is a demon-possessed half-breed. My goodness. 8:48. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan And hath a devil? Aren't we right? You see, you know what they've done? Their arguments have just crumbled into name-calling. Yeah, well, you're ugly and your mother dresses you funny. You know, it's just weird stuff here. Be Jesus for a little bit here. Hear this mocking condemnation by these people who are just plainly lost. I want you to think of the wrath of God. I want you to think of the power of God. What he could have done. But now notice the love of God. Jesus' third denial. 49:50. Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. Just lays it out. How gentle. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. You will answer to him. Consider the meekness of his response. I use the word meekness because these were people of authority. He told the disciples, don't do as they do, but they are the authority, so you give them the credit for that. He was later to reveal that he had at his command thousands of angels to fight for him. He mildly points out their insulting words. How amazing. We come to the sixth claim. Jesus moves right on. Jesus claimed to be the source of spiritual life. You see, he's actually developing his message based on what they're saying. They're lost. They're of their father, the devil. How do you change that? Verses 51 to 55, his claim, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. The Jews' denial. They're stopped name-calling now. They jump into this. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead. The prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? The prophets are dead. Whom makest thou thyself? Now they ask it, but they're not going to like the answer. His defense, 54:55, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. He says, you are of your father the devil, you say you're of God. That's a lie. I am of God. If I were to say I don't know him, I would be a liar like you are. But I know him and keep his saying. What is he actually talking about here? Well, he's talking, I think, about the miracles. These miracles came from God, you see. Everybody understood these supernatural things came from God. They were good miracles. They were healing miracles, liberating. So he points to them as the evidence of his father's honor. He accuses them of lying, not just being mistaken. Catch the difference? Somebody says, you know, look, it's 3:00. You're lying. What? Oh, my watch stopped. That's not lying, you see. Lying is when you know differently but claim something else. You can be wrong without lying. You are telling a lie, I suppose. But you're not lying. This indicates, and Christ knew this, that they knew more of the truth about the Messiah than they were willing to acknowledge. They knew. They were lying. For the sake of standing in some place of authority before the people, they had chosen their position over their salvation. Well, we come to the ending, and Jesus gives the seventh. Seven, often the number of completion and sometimes of perfection. He claims to be the eternal Jehovah. Wow. God with man. His claim, verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." He hints his answer to their last question, "Whom makest thou thyself?" The hint is, your father Abraham, the one from whom you have derived, rejoiced to see my day. They have a mocking rebuttal. "Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old. Hast thou seen Abraham?" Evidently, most of them were about 50 or so or older. So, you young pup, you're about 30 years old, and you have seen Abraham, huh? His solemn defense. Let the words weigh on you. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." I am Jehovah God, who existed before Abraham. Now, directly, Jesus claims to be the timeless I am, Jehovah God. Well, we have an interesting conclusion to the story here. The speaking is over. And a very dramatic and dangerous situation occurs. John 8:59. "Then took they up stones to cast at him." They got it, didn't they? He was claiming to be Jehovah God. We've got him on blasphemy. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. What? He what? Do you see them? They turn around, they find a sizable stone, they pick it up, weigh it in their hands, get ready to throw it at him, and he's not there anymore. This understated miracle must have been ultimately frustrating. What do you do when you're so angry, you've run out of arguments, and you're standing there with rocks? I think they threw them at each other. What do you think? Why'd you let him go? These powerful men were not used to anybody contradicting them, much less doubting their royal religiosity. Their hatred and anger had turned to murder, only to find him gone. The object of their hatred, just gone. This word hid means concealed. It's not explained to us. I don't think John could explain it. He's just saying this is what happened. The miracle is that he was standing in the public treasury of the temple area. His concealment was such that it allowed him to go through their midst. He walked in the middle of the group. Like the invisible man? I don't know. God uses the words passed by. So he passed by. The words passed by here in this sense, God uses these words when the scripture speaks of the world passing away, when it just goes away, and when the darkness leaves with the dawn. So what happens to the darkness? I don't know, it just went away. That's what happened to Jesus. He was still there, he was concealed. How this happened, we don't know. He didn't have the cloak of invisibility, but he probably had an angel or two that just covered him over, whisked him away. What a dramatic story. What an amazing concept. One that you and I need to remember. Here he is, midst of his ministry, speaking in the temple as Jehovah God, claiming to be light and life, the source of life, source of deliverance, everything that we know of as, in fact, the Savior, God's Redeemer. And all these men who were given to argument, given to religious debate, they looked like fools. But that's because they had taken the foolish position. Jesus showed his truth. God protected him, showing again God was honoring him, not them. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you share with us this amazing event that happened there at the treasury. We know, Father, that this was a startling thing. This was a forthright thing. White was called white, black was called black, righteousness was called righteousness, sin was called sin. In the midst of it, we have heard that the distinguishing feature was not who had done more righteous deeds or fewer sins, but who had believed on Jesus. And we ask tonight that you might help us to see. We should not be given to arguing about our religious ideas, debating this when we have already failed to receive Christ as Savior. That's the central issue. We cannot have our minds straight if our souls are lost. Our minds have been blinded. Our perception is so severely limited. Only when we are redeemed, only when we are saved, only when we are born again, are we open to the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And he reveals his truth. All the things that we have felt and heard and understood in a marginal way now becomes a dominant truth once we are open to the work of the Holy Spirit. And Father, that comes when we bow before God, say, I am a sinner. I cannot do this on my own. Please save me, for I cannot save myself. With heads bowed, eyes closed. It may be that tonight there's a question in your mind. Will I go to heaven if and when I die? You can say, yes, I know that I will. The Apostle John was to write later that he wrote these things that you might know that you have eternal life. Eternal life. We don't just go to eternal life when we die. We have eternal life here and now if we've received Jesus Christ as Savior. And we can know this. We can know it because we're here when it happens. Like being married, we said, I do. I accept this one. And that makes us one of his. If your heart is burdened tonight, I wonder if you would say, pray for me. I would like to be absolutely sure that I've trusted Christ as my Savior. Pray for me. Is there one? Would you slip your hand up? Say, pray for me. Pray for me. Father, then we thank you that each one here making a profession of faith, that we might come to the place, Father, where we understand that it's all about Jesus, about accepting what he says of himself, that he is Jehovah God, that he came to set us free, to give us light of the truth. We do not know the truth if we've rejected Jesus. That skews, that darkens everything. So we ask that you might open our hearts for that truth, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.